I want to speak to you this evening from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and I read verses 6 through 11 to begin our thoughts this evening. Again, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and verse 6 through verse 11. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for this blessed privilege and opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves here. We're thankful, Father, that You've put it in our hearts and give us the desire to come and to praise and worship Thee. And Father, we pray the attendance of Thy Holy Spirit. We pray that He would come and take charge of this service, that He would lead and guide, so that we do worship Thee in spirit and in truth. And we do remember those that are not able to be here this evening, those who are sick and afflicted, those who are confined to their homes or wherever they might be. Just visit them and bless them according to Thy will. We do pray that You'd bless our nation and all our leaders, that You'd turn us to godly paths. But Father, more than all that, we pray that You'd bless the church. Revive us, Father, and give us a new zeal and give us new joy in serving Thee. Father, I pray that You'd bless me to preach the Word, bless each of us to hear, to understand Your message, help us to walk closer to Thee in days to come. And Father, I confess that we're poor and needy sinners, but I pray that You'd forgive us for Christ's sake, for it is in His blessed name that we pray. Amen. What I've read to you is a part of what is generally called the Christmas story, and so many times that we hear this at the season that we call Christmas. But I don't find anywhere in Scripture where verses are given for a seasonal use, that all these things are given to us to encourage us, to bless us every day of our life. And certainly this is one of those passages that we ought to consider every day and that we ought to thank God for it. But I want us to consider, especially this evening, the 10th verse that I read to you, and it says, And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, you can imagine those poor shepherds out in the fields watching over their flock, and suddenly, as the Bible says, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. It was the glory of the Lord that the Apostle Paul encountered on the road to Damascus when he was stricken down, and I believe that vision of glory was what blinded at that time Saul of Tarsus for 3 days. And he said that light was brighter than the noonday sun. So you can imagine sitting there at night and suddenly this light shines upon you, a light brighter than the noonday sun, and they were afraid. But the angel said, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, I want us to understand this evening that message, the angel said, which shall be to all people. Now, you find this word all in Scripture, oftentimes it does not mean all absolutely. And it is very evident that all men in general did not rejoice at that message. Herod did not take that as good news when he heard about it. It scared him. He thought his kingdom was in danger, so he didn't take that as good tidings. But the word here means that it was for all manner of men. It was no longer just for the Jew, but it was for Jew and Gentile. It was for all those who had looked for it. It was all those who desired His coming. Here is the culmination of all the promises God had made all through the Old Testament. They're coming together in the person of Jesus Christ. and the angel announced that what God had promised for so long is here. Now, that was good news for those who recognized that they were sinners and had a great need of a Savior. And I want you to notice the words of the angel. He said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Notice that he did not say, "To you is born one who shall become a Savior." But he is a Savior. He had been saving his people from the beginning of creation up until that hour. He was the Savior. He came in flesh as the Savior, and he continues in heaven today to be our Savior. The God of glory, our Savior, became a man at that time, and that's good tidings of great joy. In John's Gospel in the 8th chapter, in the 56th verse, Jesus made what to the people of that day was a very astounding statement. And if we understand what he was saying, it's a very astounding statement to us today. John chapter 8 and verse 56, Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now, I didn't go back and figure up the time frame, but I think it was about 1,000 years ago, about 1,000 years before Christ, that Abraham lived. And yet Jesus said, "Abraham saw my day. He rejoiced to see that day." And that word "rejoice" literally means he leapt for joy. He leaped to hear or to see the day of Jesus Christ. There was so much joy in his heart that he couldn't stand still. Now, have you ever leaped for joy? Have you ever been so joyful that you simply could not stand still? Sad to say, most of our joy like that comes at a ball game or a race or something like that, and we're so happy. You know, we see our children, our grandchildren, and they've done good, and well, we just get so happy. Here's an event that is far greater than anything else you'll ever experience upon the earth, and it is something to be joyful about. The day, I believe, that Abraham saw Jesus' day was that day when God, Genesis chapter 22, I won't turn and read, I hope you're familiar with that. God told Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, your son that you love, Isaac." God really got specific with it. "Take him and offer him in a place that I'll show you." And Abraham had all night to think about that thing. But the Bible said he was up early in the morning, ready to obey God. You know, he didn't delay. He didn't try to put it off. But he was quick in his obedience. Abraham knew enough about God to know that if God said, "Give me your son," he was going to have that son. There was no withholding from God. And I'm going to tell you the same thing is true today. There is no withholding from God. You may try to take God's time away from him, he's going to get it back. You may try to take God's money away from him, he's going to get it back. What God desires, God has. We can willingly participate, or we can refuse and rebel, but the end result is going to be the same. The only difference, we can rejoice in God, we can be angry against God, but the outcome does not change. Our attitude is what makes the difference, whether we're going to be joyful or not. As Abraham began to climb that mountain with Isaac, and Isaac bearing the wood, that I don't know if Isaac understood it yet or not, but he was carrying the wood that was to burn his body. That command that God gave Abraham was to offer his son as a burnt offering. That means he had to be put to death, the body burned, and sacrificed to God. And Isaac was bearing the wood that was to burn him. So much like Jesus bore the cross that was to put him to death. But as they walked up that mountain, Isaac said, "Here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" Abraham said, "God shall provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice." But it was on that mount, when Isaac was laid upon the altar, Abraham took the knife ready to put him to death, that God stopped him. And God gave him a ram for a sacrifice there, a substitute in the place of Isaac. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ, what God our Father has done for us in Jesus Christ. We were worthy of death. God required a sacrifice. God's going to have his sacrifice. But instead of our eternal death and our eternal separation from God, God provided a lamb. Now, I want to call your attention to the fact that in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham told Isaac that God shall provide himself a lamb for an offering. But when Isaac was spared, it was a ram that God provided for him. And that meant the lamb of God's provision had not yet come. But when the angels announced good tidings of great joy, they were saying, "Now the lamb is here. Now your perfect sacrifice is here. Now you're to be completely delivered because God has at last provided the lamb for sacrifice." In Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks of Abraham. I wasn't going to read that, but I will. Hebrews chapter 11 and beginning at verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried," and that means when he was tested, or when he was examined, when he was put to the test, "offered up Isaac." He, in his mind and in his purpose, offered him. And God prevented him from actually putting him to death, but in God's mind and in the mind of Abraham, he was offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, that's another point to consider. All the promises that God made to Abraham were tied up in Isaac, because those promises were to come through his seed. It was his seed that was to inherit the land. It was his seed that was to be a blessing to all nations. Isaac was the only seed that God considered the legitimate seed. And now God says, put him to death. Now, I cannot tell you what was in the mind of Abraham other than what the Bible tells us here. But I believe Abraham was thinking, and I believe he was led by God. God promised me a seed. He promised blessings through that seed. God's going to keep his promise. But now God says, offer Isaac. The only way that can come about is if Isaac is raised from the dead. So Abraham went in faith of the resurrection. He was trusting in the resurrection, and he acted in obedience to God, trusting in the resurrection. Now, verse 19, "accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." That word "figure" there is translated from the same Greek word that we get parable from. So, the writer here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said that was a parable. God orchestrated a parable in Isaac to demonstrate to us the resurrection of the dead. But that day, there was a joyful man on top of a mountain, a man named Abraham, because he saw the fulfillment of God's promise he learned that God was faithful, that God could absolutely be trusted, and not only that, he had his son back. And that's a parable to show us that God has given us something through Jesus Christ, and it is a thing of great joy. Now, I want to give you some passages in prophecy that speak of the coming of the day of Jesus Christ and speaks of a time of restoration. In the prophets, and especially in Isaiah, you'll find the promise of a return to the promised land. By the time Isaiah prophesied, it was already evident that God's judgment was coming upon those people. They were going to be carried away into bondage. But God's going to bring them back, and he's going to reestablish them on the land. But that, again, I believe, is a parable to show us that God is going to restore us from the bondage of sin to a life, a relationship with him in this gospel kingdom in which we live. Now, Isaiah chapter 51, and beginning at verse 1. Isaiah 51 and beginning at verse 1. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewed, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. Now to Israel, God says, look back to Abraham. There's where you had your beginning. And you know, Abraham is our father in the faith. He is the father of spiritual Jews as we are, and we look back to him. We are to follow his example. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, as in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the seas, the water of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea and a way for the ransom to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. So there's a promise again and again of joy and rejoice. Isaiah chapter 52, and beginning at verse 1. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt, and sojourned there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name, therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak, Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, and bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. The watchmen shall lift up the voice, and with the voice together shall they sing, and they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and the end of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Again, there's going to be joy. The people will break forth into singing because of the joy of God's deliverance and God's salvation. I'll give you one more in Isaiah chapter 61, and beginning at verse 1. And for the sake of time, I'm going to skip some verses in this passage, but Isaiah chapter 1 and beginning at verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath appointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old waste, they shall raise up the former desolations, they will repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, and my soul shall be joyful. In the prophecy of the prophet Habakkuk, in the third chapter, God has pronounced judgment upon Israel. In the beginning of this book, Habakkuk has said, how long, O Lord? To paraphrase, how long are you going to let this go on? I see oppression, I see violence all around me. How long before you do something? And God said, I'll do a work in your day that if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. You couldn't understand what I'm doing. But even now, I'm preparing a nation by which I'm going to judge Israel. That was the Babylonians. He was going to allow that violent nation to come in and capture Israel because of their ungodliness. So Habakkuk knows that God's judgment is about to come. Now I want to read to you in chapter 3 and beginning at verse 7. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. He's describing a time of famine, and he's saying that even in that time of famine, even when God's judgment brings famine upon Israel, verse 18, yet will I rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, he will make my feet like hinds' feet, he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. This was a song that Habakkuk composed to be sung. Even though God is not going to bless, even though hard times are coming, I am going to rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in God. We love to joy in God as long as times are good, but when times get bad, we begin to cry and to mourn. Habakkuk said, I'm still going to joy in God because he's going to bless me. He's going to uphold me because he's made that promise. So all of this future joy that was predicted had a partial fulfillment when God brought Israel back from Babylon, when He allowed the temple to be rebuilt, when Israel began again to worship in Jerusalem. But the fulfillment, the complete fulfillment, came when Jesus Christ came to earth, and it had its beginnings when the angel said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Now, I want to pose a question to you. Where is the joy today? Among God's people, where is the joy? Now, let's just be real honest about it. And just one example here. I think we'll confess that our scene's not the greatest in the world. And I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. Apparently we're just not blessed. But can you see joy in our singing? Do we sound like people that are rejoicing in God? Or do we sound like people that are struggling? This helped me get through this verse. You know, I don't care how we sing technically. If we lift up our voice in joy to God, it's going to sound good to God. And quite frankly, I don't care how it sounds to anybody else. It's God we sing to. And there ought to be joy in our heart when we sing, "The old rugged cross made a difference." It made a difference in my life. Did it yours? How can you drag around and sing something like that? Or any other of these songs of praise to God? We ought to have joy in our life. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and beginning at verse 8. Romans chapter 15 beginning at verse 8. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." So Jesus came to confirm all those Old Testament prophecies, all those promises made unto the fathers. "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy." So Jesus came not only to the Jews, but He came for the Gentiles as well. "As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again He saith, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with His people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud Him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." So it is Paul's prayer that the God of hope, the God that we can put confidence in, hope means a patient waiting of what you're assured is going to take place. It's not a wish, or it's not a dream, but it's patiently waiting because you believe what God has promised. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." That joy and that peace can only come when you believe the promises of God. Now, there are degrees of believing. You can have a mental assent to something. You know, the scientists tell me that the sun is 93 million miles away from the earth, and I believe it. But it doesn't change my life very much. It doesn't change my actions at all, because that's a fact that really doesn't mean much to me. And then there is believing, where there's such a conviction in your life that it changes the way you live. When we believe in God, we don't simply acknowledge that somewhere up there is God, but we believe what the Bible tells us about God, that He is real, that He is living, that He is here today, that He is ruling and reigning, He is active in our lives. And when we believe to that degree, then it makes a difference. When we see God as Jesus Christ demonstrated Him to us, when we are firmly convinced of the truth of that, makes a difference in your life. Then you can have that fullness of joy and peace. In the book of 1 Peter, in the first chapter, and beginning at verse 3. When Peter wrote this epistle, the church was under severe persecution, and his purpose in writing was to encourage the saints to continue following Jesus Christ even under these terrible persecutions, even though they might be called on to die. He says, be faithful. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. Now Peter said these folks are rejoicing even though they're suffering because they've got their eyes fixed on heaven. There's our inheritance and it's going to come about. You can depend on that. And when things get rough here, you just look over yonder. Wherein you greatly rejoice. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now that joy unspeakable and full of glory is not in heaven after a while. That's right now. In believing, you rejoice with joy that can't even be expressed. It is unspeakable. The language cannot adequately express the joy of those people in believing, in putting their confidence in the Lord, their God, in Jesus Christ, their Savior. Now in closing, I want to read to you in the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 1, and beginning at the first verse. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. Now John is still thinking in the same manner that when he wrote his gospel in John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's still thinking about that same Word, the expression of God, Jesus Christ. He was from the beginning of all creation. He was there before creation, which we have heard. We've heard Him speak. We've seen Him with our eyes. We've looked upon Him. We've examined Him carefully. And our hands have handled. We've touched the Word of life. We've touched Jesus Christ. For the life was manifested and we have seen it. We have seen what life really is when we saw Jesus Christ. And bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. Now I'll leave you this question to ponder, and I would charge you to examine yourself very carefully. Is your joy truly full? I doubt it. I don't care how joyful you are, there's a little more to be had when you take these things that are written for our joy, study, and believe these things. Put your confidence in Jesus Christ. The angels have brought good tidings of great joy, and that message is not worn out. It's not changed one bit. It's still a joyful message. We ought to be rejoicing in God. And I pray that God would help us to find true joy in serving Him. I hope nobody ever finds it a burden. I hope nobody ever gets tired of our service to God. But I hope we find fullness of joy, because it is a joyful thing that God sent His Son to redeem us. May God bless us, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.